13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Hebrews 13:6. Hello, we're glad to see you back for the second session. Man, you folks just really enjoy the break, don't you? Enjoy all that food? I want you to know I thought maybe I had eaten my transparency. I looked for it while I was trying to preach this morning, and that always frustrates me when I'm trying to do two or three things at the same time. You folks know, these preachers know what it's like to try to preach and think about other things at the same time. And I looked high and low for my transparency. During the break, I almost missed my cup of coffee looking for the transparency. And I found it. I had dropped it over behind my chair. So I just want you to know that it's wonderful to be young and eat your transparency sometime. Now that you folks are in here and settled down, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know anything about Jehoiakim? Okay. If you don't, we're going to learn about him in a little bit. So Hebrews 13:6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what can man do to me. Okay, Hebrews 13:6. Proverbs 1:33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. Proverbs 18:10. And Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Matthew 1, verse 18 and following. Matthew 1, verse 18 and following. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. As always, we realize the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. God has given us a system of comprehending truth. The system of comprehending truth is when we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. There's no way that we can receive and properly utilize the Scripture if we're not receiving the Scripture while our hearts are in tune. And so I want to encourage you again to remember this every time we come together to study, and especially in this service now, because we're going to be giving information that you may never have heard before, and if you have, it may not be all that familiar with you anyway, or to you. And so please keep that in mind as we turn through the various passages in just a few moments. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for your word and the opportunity to receive it. We pray that we will have today very conscientious desires in mind to receive truth. There's so much for us to learn, and so we pray that we will be able to listen attentively and carefully today and take the things we learn and make application of these truths. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first service, we dealt with the subject of the controversial mother. In this service, we deal with the subject, an unusual father, Joseph. Beginning with verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is being conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The Annunciation to Joseph and the birth narrative is found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, which I've just read. Joseph's engagement to Mary is found in Matthew 1, 18 and 19. You're looking at it. Modern Western culture has no parallel to the betrothal, but it was a binding agreement for a marriage that in some ways relates to our practice of engagement. The betrothed or engaged couple did not live together as husband and wife, but this arrangement required a divorce to break it. As Mary and Joseph awaited their coming to marriage, Mary became pregnant with a child, and Joseph determined to break the engagement privately. In verses 21, 22, 23, we have the angel's announcement. While Joseph planned his divorce, an angel appeared to him and announced that the Holy Spirit had conceived this child. The heavenly messenger told Joseph to follow these instructions. One is found in verse 20. Joseph was to marry her. Number two, Joseph was to name the child Jesus, Savior, for the babe would save his people from their sins. Verses 21, 22, and 23. For the first time in this gospel, verses 22 and 23 introduce a common feature of Matthew's writing. The author highlights the fulfillment of the prophecy about 700 years before by quoting from the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I read that to you, and perhaps you remember that was the verse that we had read earlier in the previous service in Isaiah 7, 14. In verses 24 and 25, we see Joseph's obedience, and we find the birth of Jesus Christ. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he was not intimate with her until after the birth of Jesus. Also, he followed the angel's directions by naming the infant according to the angelic command. I had a debate in my mind whether I was going to call this sermon an unnatural father or an unusual father. I would have been correct by giving the title unnatural father, even though I'm aware of the fact that so often an understanding of the adjective would not be proper. The word unnatural means contrary or contrary to expected behavior, contrary or contrary to habit, custom, or practice. The word unnatural means not conforming to conventions, behaving in ways that contradict conventional assumptions about what constitutes normal and acceptable human behavior. The word unnatural, the adjective, could be described as artificial, effective, artificial, contrived, or constrained. Some of that describes what I believe would describe Joseph as an unnatural father. But what I'm trying to do is to tell you how unusual this situation is. The adjective unusual is defined remarkable. Remarkable or out of the ordinary. I like that. Remarkable or out of the ordinary. The word rare would describe the word unusual. Not common or not familiar describes the adjective unusual. Synonyms for the word unnatural or unusual rather would be rare, uncommon, infrequent, scarce, few, far between, unfamiliar. What's amazing to me is to see that throughout the Bible, Satan is constantly being concerned about severing the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. All you have to do is study the Bible and you will discover that Satan continually shoots darts at the line from which Jesus Christ would come. Also, Satan was aware of the fact that if he could not sever that line, he would enjoy corrupting the record of that line. Satan, the enemy of our souls, has had a long battle against the coming of the promised Redeemer. If he cannot destroy the seed himself, he will corrupt the record of the seed and the coming of Jesus. If Joseph had nothing to do with the conception of Jesus, then why is he even introduced in the story? As far as the plan of salvation is concerned, the virgin birth without the marriage to Joseph would have been just as complete and effective. Joseph is merely introduced as the husband of Mary, and then he soon bows out of the picture. My question to you, and you have to listen carefully, why did Joseph take Mary as his wife after she had conceived? What man in this room today, engaged to be married, finding that his wife was pregnant and he was not responsible? Why? What would his attitude be? Why did Joseph take Mary as his wife after she had conceived? It was not merely to shield her from shame. There had to be a deeper reason. And the Bible gives the reason plainly. Jesus not only came to be a Redeemer, but He also came to definitely be the King of Israel. I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss it. I'm aware of the fact that even in my own thinking, what I'm presenting to you now has not always been as clear to me and understandable to me. And so I'm trying to let you see that I'm sympathetic with you if some of the things I'm saying today may not be all that comprehensible. But if you listen carefully and follow the scriptures I give you, you'll come to some conclusions that you've never seen before. Jesus is not only here to come as a Redeemer, He's coming to the earth as the King of Israel. He was to be the heir of the throne of David. We find that in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. The scripture there says, He shall be great, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In a few moments before we got to where we are now, I read a scripture. I repeated it for just emphasis, and some of you caught it, some of you didn't. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Messiah was to be King of Israel, according to the prophecy in the line of the seed of David. I'm going to repeat that line because I want you to write it down. The Messiah was to be the King of Israel according to the prophecy in the line of the seed of David. Now Joseph was in the direct legal succession to the throne and was the only one who could transfer to Jesus the legal claim to be the throne of David. Joseph must, therefore, be the father of Jesus. But he could not be the natural father, for a curse rested upon the natural line of David's royal seed. Now we're going to do a little Bible drill. If you'll open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 36. Since I've marked it, I can get to it rapidly. Jeremiah chapter 36. In that passage of Scripture, we have a subtle attempt to thwart God's plan of setting up Christ as king upon the throne. If you will, please go to that passage in Jeremiah chapter 36. We're going to look at it. Jeremiah chapter 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Now you found it. Jeremiah 36, 23. I'm giving you time because I want you to go to that passage. It came about when Jehuda had read three or four columns. The king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the fire pot until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Now hold your place there and think about it with me. In Jeremiah chapter 36, we have an attempt to thwart God's plan of setting up Christ as king upon the throne. Who is Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim is the last king to reign in David's line. He was the king of Judah. He was exceedingly wicked. God therefore sent Jeremiah, his servant, to this very wicked king with a message of judgment. But when this wicked king received the scroll, he not only rejected God's message, he destroyed the word that the Lord had sent through Jeremiah. And that's the reason why we read here. He cut it with his penknife. He cast it into the fire that was in the fire pot until all the roll was consumed in the fire pot. Jeremiah 36:23. This act of desecration of the Word of God called for the judgment of God upon King Jehoiakim. A curse had been placed then upon that line. When you go to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man, Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." What does that say? God says that no one of the physical seed of the wicked Jehoiakim, who was a direct descendant of David through Solomon, would ever be the king over Judah. This was the end of the royal line of David as far as a physical heir was concerned through the line of Solomon. Jehoiakim is carried captive into Babylon, and Zedekiah, who was not in the line of royalty, is set up as a king over Judah. Stay with me for a few more moments right here. This was a satanic attempt of the enemy to prevent the king of Israel from being born into the line of David, and a discredit to all of the prophecies that Jesus would be the heir to David's throne. Had Joseph been the natural father of Jesus, it would have disqualified him as the king. That's the reason why I use the word unusual, but the word natural, unnatural could have been used. Had Joseph been the natural father of Jesus. It would have disqualified him as king. For Joseph was a direct descendant of the wicked king Jehoiakim, of whom God had declared that none of his descendants would ever sit upon the throne. But Jesus must still be king. And he must still be of the seed of David. And he must still sit on the throne. He must therefore be the descendant of David. And I put in my notes an insurmountable problem. An insurmountable problem. He must be the royal lion, yet not to be the physical, fleshly descendant of the accursed Jehoiakim. So old Satan is gloating now. Man, his chest is stuck out. I just wonder what his chest looks like. Anyway, but I want you to know that God always knows what's best. And God had a way out. For he caused Jesus to be born not through the royal line of Solomon at all, and so under the curse of Jehoiakim. But instead he chose Jesus to be born through the line of Nathan, another son of David, and the brother of Solomon. Are you hearing it? So, by his birth by Mary, a direct descendant of David, Jesus was born after the flesh as the seed of Abraham and the son of David. But Nathan was not in the royal line. So we discover then, Nathan not in the royal line, which ran through Solomon, his brother. If Jesus is to be king as well as Savior, the legal line as well as the natural seed, and sit upon David's throne, he must be in the legal line of Solomon as well. And so God brings together Joseph, the legal heir to the throne of David, and Mary, the natural descendant of David. And by his birth from Mary, he is of David's seed according to the flesh. But by her marriage to Joseph, he became the legal heir in the royal line of David. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Boy, you surely have confused me. That's all right. It's okay for you to be confused if your confusion will drive you to study this and know what it's all about. All right. On the screen now, we have the right of royalty. I'm going to go slowly if I can, but I have a lot to say in a few seconds. In Matthew's account, in the book of Matthew, we have a genealogy that brings us to Jesus. In Luke's account, we have a genealogy that brings us to Jesus. In Matthew, if you'll see it on the screen, the legal descent as king of Israel, the royal line through the Father. In the Gospel of Luke, we have the lineal descent. That means direct lineage of the bloodline. So, look at the description. One of David's other sons was Nathan, through whom Mary's line is traced. Therefore, Jesus was also a descendant of David through Mary. Whereas through Joseph, he was legally an heir to the throne of David. Through Mary, he was in the bloodline of David. That's as simple as I can get it for you. But in your confused mind, you need to think about this over and over again. So as a result of that, I'm going to give you some points. I've discovered that when I present things 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you get it better. But before I give you the 10 points, I'm going to give you the introduction to the 10 points. Through Joseph, through Mary. Keep that in mind. Through Joseph, through Mary. Think in terms of genealogy. Think in terms of Matthew. Think in terms of Luke. When you get home today, you ought to be driven to look through these genealogies. Another distinction between this genealogy and Luke's is that Matthew is showing the legal descent of Jesus as the King of Israel. And Luke is showing the direct lineage. I have that on the screen for you. In other words, Matthew shows us the royal line. Luke shows us the bloodline. The difference is explained in that the royal line was always passed through the father. How many times have I said, your children have received an old sinful nature, not from the mother, but from the daddy. If Mary had been the transporter of the old sinful nature, then Jesus would have been the recipient of the old sinful nature and would have never been qualified to be the Savior of the world. He didn't have an earthly father. The Holy Spirit brought about the conception and the birth. So that means that Jesus Christ did not have an old sinful nature. You understand that? The difference is explained in that the royal line was always passed through the father. The father possessed the right to rule. They never had queens in Israel. But in spite of the fact that Jesus had no natural father, he has the right to reign that belonged to David because Joseph was his legal father. So Matthew follows the royal line through David and his son Solomon. That's through Joseph. Now through Mary. One of David's other sons was Nathan, through whom Mary's line is traced. Therefore, Jesus was also a descendant of David through Mary. Whereas through Joseph, he was legally an heir to the throne of David. Through Mary, he was of the bloodline of David. Now the 10 points. Wow. I can't believe I'm doing this so fast. Number one, if Jesus had been the real son of Joseph, he never could have sat on the throne of David because he would have been under the curse. If Jesus had been born and the real son, not the difference between natural and unnatural, if Jesus had been the real son of Joseph, he never could have sat on the throne of David because he would have been under the curse. We're talking about Jehoiakim, Coniah, and so forth. Number two, and yet, he had to be the legal son of Joseph to have the right. He had to be the legal son of Joseph to have the right. That was number two. Number three, so God had to devise a plan by which Jesus would be the legal heir to the throne. God had to devise a plan by which Jesus would be the legal heir to the throne. That's number three. But number four, at the same time, would not be in the bloodline of David descending through Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, or Coniah. Number five, how did all this take place? You're still in wonderment. That's okay. God did it by the virgin conception and the virgin birth. By bypassing, number six, the curse bloodline of Jehoiakim. Isn't it interesting to see how God in his... Don't ever minimize what God can do. Don't minimize what God can do with you or me in our circumstances. Oh, please, don't put God down. Man, when I see this, I see God at work. I'm going to go through all of this in a moment so you can check your notes. God had to devise a plan, number three, by which Jesus would be the legal heir to the throne. But four, at the same time, would not be the bloodline of David descending through Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, or Coniah. God did it, number five, by the virgin birth. Number six, by bypassing the cursed bloodline of Jehoiakim and yet still maintaining Jesus' royal right to reign. Number 7. It's a fantastic thing how God guarded every single little detail. Without a contradiction, through the miracle of the virgin birth. When I analyzed this and I wrote out these points, I said, you know what? I'd have to go over this 100 times for those people to really be able to see it, because it's taken me a long time to even begin to see it. And I'm just now beginning to see how fantastic it is. So don't worry about it, folks. If you think you're having problems understanding, just be aware of the fact that I've had to go over this and over this and over this again and again. And the more I see it, the better I like what I'm seeing. Number 8. So the reason for the genealogy is to present the fact that this is the one who has the right to reign. In other words, why do we have these genealogies? The genealogy is to present the fact that this is the one who has the right to reign. Number 9. It may take us a long time to unscramble the significance of what we're saying. But all that the Jewish people had to do was to read about it, and they could understand the message. They had advantage that you and I don't have. They knew the Old Testament a lot better than you and I know it. They knew about the curse on Jehoiakim. J-E-C-O-N-I-A-H. Coniah, or Jeconiah. I need to let you know that Coniah and Jeconiah are the same person. If you're having trouble with it, Coniah, just write Coniah. That's all right. If you don't understand that, write Jeconiah. J-E-C-O-N-I-A-H. Jeconiah. All right. These people knew the Old Testament. They knew about the curse of Jeconiah, Coniah, the royalty of the Davidic line, and the importance of the genealogies to establish one's right to reign. And Matthew, number 10, utilized by the Spirit of God these very issues to show that Jesus had the right to reign. Do you see what Matthew 1:18 says? Look at it. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, when his mother Mary was engaged, betrothed, espoused to Joseph. Man, when I looked at that verse, two words popped up and grabbed me. One of those, Mary. Second word, Joseph. And that's the reason why I wanted to spend this Mother's Day just letting you get a little glimpse of how God, in His magnificent power, put things together. And for us to get a little glimpse of why we have the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke. See the difference? Happy Mother's Day. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We realize how powerful all this is. So much for us to learn, so many things. And in everything we see as we study from day to day, a little bit more, a little bit more, we're able to become even more acquainted with the fact of the power and magnificence of our Heavenly Father. How wonderful it is to see how you can put things together for our good and for your honor and glory. As we leave this place today, help us to go with rejoicing in our souls over the fact that we know that you know so much and so more acquainted with us than we could ever be acquainted with ourselves, and that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and help us to be willing to submit ourselves to your control. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Strength for today.